Just want to thank the worship team for leading us in worship this morning, reminding us of the goodness of God. We're going to take some time now to enter into a time of prayer together, just to remind you that January is the month of prayer and fasting at Summit Community, and we're really excited to be coming together before God in that way. If you want to visit the website, summitcommunity.ca, there's a tab that says Prayer Focus 2021. If you click on that, it'll give you some direction on how to pray with us this month on the things that God is putting on our hearts for Summit Community. Now, if you would join with me now in prayer, let's bow our heads. Father, we give you praise and thanks for what it is you are calling us into as a church to pray boldly, to empower the next generation. God, we lift up our new young adults pastor, Pastor Josh, that he would connect well with that group, that he would empower them to love Jesus more deeply, to know you more fully, and to be equipped to take on the kingdom work that you call each and every one of us to. Lord, we pray for Pastor Nick as well in his work with the youth, that you would build those relationships, that he would cast a vision through the book of John that they're studying for who Jesus is, his divinity, his humanity on full display, that they would just come into deeper, deeper love for him and be equipped to minister in your kingdom. Father, we also pray for an intercultural vision here at Summit Community. As you call the nations to us, Lord, that we would open our hearts to one another, that we would love one another in a deep, in a meaningful way that that throws down any walls and any barriers that might exist between us. Lord, we ask for those things because we know that these are the things that you have put upon our hearts as a church. And so we ask boldly, Lord, that you would bring them about. God, we lift up our ministry with TAC, God. We thank you for that partnership over many years, that even through COVID, that we can continue to put bag lunches together to serve the people that are disenfranchised, a little marginalized, or living down in the city of Toronto. So we thank you for them. We pray that you would bless Pastor Bill, Pastor Andrew down there, God, that you would equip them to do every good work that you have called them to. God, this week as we look at the civil and the political unrest in the U.S., God, we just lift up this country, our neighbors to the south. Lord, we pray that you alone can bring order out of chaos, that you could bring unity out of division, that you can bring peace, Lord, out of the violence. And so, Lord, would you superintend everything that is going on there? That would you bless the leaders? Would you usher in a new era, Lord, of just peace and having our neighbors to the south, the U.S., just glorifying you through what it is that they are doing. God, lastly, I want to lift up Pastor Amy as she brings the word to us. God, would you anoint her in a mighty way? Would you give her a word for our congregation as we look again to the way that Jesus interceded for us, the way he prays for us, and what he is lifting us up in order for us to partner with all that you are doing in the world. We give you praise and thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. It is amazing to be with you today. One of the impacts of this COVID season in our household has been that out of just that sheer busyness with Sean and I, our family has been eating more takeout than what we usually do. And what should feel special or like a privilege, something that we should be looking forward to when it comes around to takeout night, it often doesn't feel this way. In fact, it's become like this full battle in our house. And I don't know if this ever happens in your homes with your family. It doesn't seem like any of us can ever agree on anything. Our son, Harrison, he's screaming at our daughter, Sophia, that she always gets her own way and that he's not eating Five Guys anymore. And she screams back, all she wants is another cheeseburger. And Liam is retreating into his bedroom to avoid the volume. And it seems like our family can't agree on anything, not even the same pizza place to order pizza from. Some days there is just no compromise. And it's so interesting, isn't it, when people flex their own interest, which should have been good, we just can watch all the joy drain out of that experience. Disunity will unravel every good thing. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about unity and the challenges that are with it, how Jesus upholds us in it, and why it is so important in our lives. So let's pray together as we head out. God, it is so good to come together this brand new day. You have given us a brand new year, and we are asking, do a brand new thing. How we long for your truth, more of you in our lives. And so we ask you this day, open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to receive more of you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So on the last night of Jesus's life, he prays to the Father, and this prayer is known as the High Priestly Prayer. And we learned about it last week. Jesus is interceding for us, and we find it in John 17. And we'd like to read John 17, 20, verse 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In Jesus' final prayer, he prays for unity for all of his believers, his followers, that we would be of one heart and one mind. And he prayed it repeatedly. He prayed for it 5 times in total in John 17. And it's unity like that which is found between the Father and the Son. This is a spiritual unity. It's a togetherness that only comes from Christ. And now from the moment that we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior in our life, we move into community with other Christians. Right? In Christ, we become sons and daughters to our Heavenly Father. We're family, brothers and sisters to one another. And yes, while our relationship with God is personal and it's intimate, it's not private. We were made for togetherness. When God created Adam, he said that it wasn't good for man to be alone. We are meant for relationship, not autonomy. Creation wasn't complete until there was community, Adam and Eve. We were designed to find purpose and meaning, not simply in ourselves, but in one another. Life is encounter. It is meant to be shared. Encounter with God through Jesus, encounter with each other, the body of believers. And Jesus makes this all possible when he reconciles us back to the Father. So whether we acknowledge it or not, the question isn't, am I going to be a part of God's community? But instead, how am I going to live in God's community? And this is why Jesus prays so earnestly for our unity and community, because he knows that we can have a wide range of responses to community, to the family of God. Some of us run away and do our own thing. Some of us stop by for an occasional visit. Some come criticizing or complaining. Some come encouraging and helping. Others never leave. They give up their whole lives. Some leave and never return. And that's why positionally it is true. In Christ we are one, but practically it doesn't always feel this way. Just because we are a family, it doesn't mean we're one big happy family. We can encounter hard people, cranky people, disorganized people, different people. It's as N.T. Wright says, we ache for each other, but find relationships so difficult. We can struggle with different denominations or different cultures, varied theologies or traditions or preferences. We have different views and opinions and personalities and backgrounds. And if we aren't careful, these things can drive a wedge in our relationships and create heartache for God. And we see this kind of disunity in the world all the time. There's conflict in schools and disharmony at the office, and there's division in government, and there's difficulties between the nations. The world is full of strife. And culture can be very good at building barriers, and we have to be very careful that the way that the world operates doesn't impact and affect us. Ortberg said, "To allow or contribute to disunity in this fellowship of God's people is to fundamentally be at odds with the purpose of God in human history. It may be common in our world, but it's not normal in God's eyes." So what did God have in mind for his family, for bringing us together for the church? Well, let's look at the assembly of Jesus followers at the very beginning, when the early church first began. You can read about them starting out in the book of Acts. And we see this assembly of Christ followers who were breaking cultural rules all the time, and they were putting on display what God had intended. At the time, the world was full of walls, similar to the divisions that we might see today. Barriers that were created to separate people, right? Like from the Jews and the Gentiles, men and women, slaves and free. And then Jesus came and he ushered in his kingdom, and he broke these barriers and he gave dignity. Jesus gives equal value to everyone who receives and believes in him. In his kingdom, we all have the same standing in him. In him, we have equality with one another. And as a result, there were slaves and commoners and nobles. There were different ages and different genders. There were different cultural backgrounds, and they were all worshiping together. They did life together. They shared and they prayed and they loved and they gave. And this community, it ran contrary to every superficial, self-focused power struggle that was in place at the time. This was unheard of. This is radical. And for us, we can't dilute it. We might look at it and think, well, of course, there's no slaves, there's no division between men and women. But in that time, this is wild, this is remarkable, and it was contagious. The church grew and it operated in the fullness of unity. Right? It was meeting together and singing together and learning together, and they broke bread together and they were accountable to each other. It was support and encouragement and help and rebuke, and it was wisdom. And they confessed to each other and they took communion together. They interceded for each other. They served each other. Unity was this very framework of their whole conduct. It was what it was to be a Christ follower. And the early church knew something. That which binds us is so much stronger than that which divides us. Jesus. Jesus, by which we are all held together. As Christ followers, we have the same faith. We hold the same convictions, our core set of beliefs, the truths, right? We believe in the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the atonement, the resurrection, the authority of Scripture, the return of Christ one day. As Christ followers, we have the same hope. Right? We're traveling together on that same road home. We have a shared direction. We have a common purpose, the same mission, and the same Spirit to fulfill that mission and that purpose in us. As Christ followers, we have one baptism. We have union with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. Each of us surrender our lives and are reborn in Christ. And as Christ followers, we have one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a picture of diversity in community, in unity. And all of this is our common ground, our basis for unity and harmony with each other. It's like the early church.
Our community functioning with joy and strength and increasing their faith and dispensing grace for all of those differences that were between them. And love was on display for all the divided world to see, the glorious love of God. How beautiful and how wonderful. It was like the psalmist described it in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Well, we can learn from what the early church demonstrated. We too today, we can foster unity. We can champion togetherness. We can cultivate community. There were things that the early church showed us that teach us and help us as we endeavor to live together in that unity that Jesus was praying for us for. The first thing that we do is we take it off. We must get rid of our old ways of doing things, our old ways of thinking about things, doing what we think is right, when we feel like doing it, or grabbing at things that might suit us. We must do away with our old life. Colossians 3 tells us, you're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom-made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious or irreligious, insider, outsider, uncivilized, uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. And the early church did this. They dismantled disunity that existed within them. And they came together in these radical ways. And this must be a proactive work that we do, because we are prone to head in the direction of the world. Direction that maybe, like, have you ever noticed that when people get together, they begin to classify or observe or sort or judge others? And unfortunately, we can bring into the relationship assumptions or sometimes expectations. When people don't behave in the way that we want them to or expected them to, it becomes difficult for us then. And that can lead to disappointment. And then the relationships get strained, and it can lead to fracture. Sometimes we can love our dream of what Christian community should be more than the actual community itself. And even though our intentions may be honest and good, we can deeply impact relationships with this. Bonhoeffer says, Christian community is not an ideal we have to realize, but rather a reality created by God in which we have the privilege to participate. When we arrive into community with a pre-existing criteria of what community is based on our ideas or how we think relationships should go, this is not what God's idea of community is all about. God's community isn't based on personal desires. It's not a life that's based on things or on feelings. Right? His community is based on truth. You see, in relationships with people, we can define them by our own ideas. And we can have bias in our thinking. Like, for example, there's one that's called the fundamental attribution error. And this is our tendency to attribute somebody else's behavior to their character, while at the same time attributing our own behavior to environment or to a social dynamic. Like, for example, somebody shows up late. And to us, well, they're disorganized. They're lazy. They're irresponsible. Whereas when we show up late, it's because of traffic or our kids or our boss. In other words, we cut ourselves a break, and we hold others fully accountable for their actions. Grace for us, judgment for others. But in God's community, people are recognized in their true image as Jesus sees them. Not as we would classify them. Everyone is defined by Christ. In communities and relationships that people design, we see the importance of power and power struggles or pride. But in God's community, it's submission and service and humility. In our design, we put ourselves in the center and we look after our own needs. In God's community, in Jesus, all things are held together. When we impose our ideas of community, unity in God's community will be jeopardized. It's impossible to shape what is good or delightful. Life together in Christ won't be like that when we impose our own ideas and expectations. We see competition. God says collaboration. We want independence, and God says no, dependence. We divide it up, and God says cooperation. We must do away with self and instead head into greater depths of faith and knowledge of who Jesus is. Right? We put off our self-motivated thinking and we set our mind on heavenly perspectives. We need to pursue the things that Jesus pursues. It is to have his perspective. It's not to look at our own thing, but to look to him, to see as he sees, to listen to him. That's how we see his way. And we have to incline our hearts to his direction for us, care about those things that Jesus cares about, right? Rather than letting our hearts get pulled away into disunity or division. Our old life limits and it labels others. And instead, we need to define people as Jesus does. We must abandon our way and submit to the Spirit's leading and understanding when it comes to other people. The Spirit will never lead us into disunity. God's way is characterized by getting along with other people. We have to do away with old thinking and feeling and doing and pursue unity in God's community. We must put off the old. We take it off. And the second thing that we need to do to champion togetherness, to cultivate unity in community, is we must put on love. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, "So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline, be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it." We put on love. Always. We're dressed in it, covered by it. Love in the words that we use, in the way that we think, in the things that we do. When Jesus was here, he said that love was the greatest of God's commands. We're to love him with everything that we've got. And Jesus said, importantly, connected to this is loving each other, loving them with the same kind of love that we would give ourselves. The same way we look out for ourselves, we look out for others. And when we do this, when we choose love, loving God like this, this is how we learn to love others like this. It's in our receiving love and grace from God that we learn how to dispense it. God is kind to us, and we learn more about kindness, and then we're able to give it. God forgives us. We learn more about forgiveness, and then we learn how to forgive others. All that we receive from God, we learn to give. And out of these deeper levels of love with God, well, new levels of love roll out of our lives. We choose to love people that we know, people we don't know, kind people, grumpy people, poor people, wealthy people, people with cool jobs, people with no jobs, people who love us back, people who can't stand us. No matter who they are, what they say, how they act, God says love. Every day when we get up and we're looking for something to wear, we choose love, and we're never without it. And then love becomes this filter that we express our lives through. We're able then to celebrate differences. We can live curiously. We learn how to lean in to others, to listen and really hear, right? The kind of hearing that is compassion and understanding. I read, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they're almost indistinguishable. This is empathy and acceptance and humility to others. In a world that denies and withholds, we affirm and we recognize and we accept. We don't run from disagreement. Differences don't mean rejection. There's no fear in love. We have a choice to stay in a loving posture towards that other person. We don't have to withdraw or punish them or exclude them. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible to choose to stay rooted in love, to protect unity together. It is possible to disagree with one another, but always love unconditionally. It is to say our relationship continues even when it's hard, even when it hurts. Family will not always agree. It is, as Jerry says, families fight, strangers don't, but families will. It's because of how close we are to each other. James tells us in James 3 that we aren't hot one day and cold the next. We're not two-faced, right? We develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God when we do the hard work of getting along with others. Unity is a position or an attitude from which our actions flow. Actions like our choice to be for each other. Actions like prayer to preserve unity in community. We pray for unity like Jesus did when he prayed in John 17. Because unity is not something that we can create. It is something that we relentlessly pursue to maintain. We choose love. And as Christ, who is love, dwells deep within us, his Spirit will be this endless supply. He is the source, and he is enabling us to steadily pour ourselves out for each other in love. If we're to foster unity and champion togetherness and cultivate community, we must put on love. And the last thing we need to do is strut. That's right, we strut. We take off that old, ugly thing and that we used to have on it, and we put on this glorious new thing that Christ has clothed us in. And now we have swagger, right? This is God on display through our lives. And let me tell you, when we put on love, it looks good. Tell your neighbor, love looks good on you. And the world now is checking us out, right? Because the world sees something that's remarkable. Something that it hasn't seen before. It's wildly beautiful, and it's radically magnetic. And this isn't about you, or it isn't about me. It's about us. It's about the us for the glory of God. Right? Through Christ in us, the world can see the love of God. Right? Through Christ in us, the world will experience the love of God. When we put on the love of God, we do not look like the way that the world looks. We don't act like the world. We don't talk like the world. It is as Jesus prayed that by our love, by our unity together in God's community, that now the world will be able to see and be able to believe God's great love for them. Right? This was a love that was so great that there was nothing that God held back, that we wouldn't be together with him again. This was love that was so great that he sent his son for us, that we would be together with him again. This was love that was so great that he sent his spirit to dwell within us, to continue to be in love so that we would be together again. And this is love that is so great that it is available for the whole world, each and every one of us, so that the world would be together with him again. When we're dressed in love, we shine. It is a public display. And this is not something that we hide in the back of our closet. When we have oneness and spirit, when we're together and we're serving our same King, and we're ready to display the love of Christ, we are so much stronger than when we are apart. Apart will only destroy our message of love. Whereas unity promotes wholeness and help in this fractured world. Unity displays gentleness and kindness in this harsh world. And unity displays compassion and empathy towards others in an unsympathetic world. Unity displays friendship, and it displays mercy in a lonely world. And Christ through us will change how this world operates in every home, in every heart, in every office, in every school, in every place. When we shed our personal agendas and we take up God's unconditional love together, this is help and encouragement and dignity and honor. It is love. Love, let us do this. Let us not miss this as God's people, united in his name, proclaiming his word and displaying his love. Strut, shine, express every radiant beauty of the glory of God. This is the love of God through us on display. Take it out. May the Spirit pour out his love all over us and put it on, and may it illuminate every dark place for the world to know that God loves them. Together, we will display the magnificent love of God. So it goes back to the original question. How are we going to live in God's community? Well, to flourish in unity, we must take it off and get all that junk that hinders our relationships and get rid of it, that we would be unified. And we put it on. We clothe ourselves in the love of God. And it's in our conduct, and it's in our speech, and it's in our thinking, it's in our hearts, so that we would be unified. And we strut together. We go out and we show off God's glorious display. This is the overwhelming vastness of God's great and beautiful love, so that we would be unified. And friends, together, all dressed up, we have places to go. United in love, let us display Jesus in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our country, all over this world, for his glory, that the world would know his love. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, how we have such deep gratitude for the prayer that you prayed to the Father, that we would be unified, that we are upheld by you in this, that it is by your love and your Spirit that we love. I pray, Jesus, that we would not neglect this, that we would strip back junk that hinders us from deeply connecting with other people and loving them well. I pray that we would put on love and that you are displayed everywhere we go and that we would shine for your glory in every environment, every conversation, every moment, that hearts would know, Jesus, that you came in love. Father, that you sent Jesus in love. How we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.